Right. No one's squeamish here. Yeah. I've toned it right back. What do you see?
Pain.
Anyone else? Feel free to vocalise. What do you see?
Anguish.
Love. Blood.
Suffering.
All of that. When this movie came out in 2004, I was really in evangelism mode all around the country, and I saw lots of people come to Jesus through this. Not necessarily the blood and gore, but the realisation that Jesus was real. The realisation that communion was more than just taking the bread and the wine. The realisation that, as I said as a kid, watching an old version, if only it was true. And I got spirit-filled. So, interesting. But I see the empty cross. Yes, I see the love of Jesus taking that cross. Yes, I see the battering he took. And Mel Gibson was quoted saying that he toned it right back, otherwise no one would get to see it except with a restricted rating, which things just don't work. So he toned it right back because the Bible says that Jesus was marred beyond recognition, that he took upon all the sins and all the diseases of everybody. So it's a bit more than what we see in the Passion of the Christ. Originally it was called the Passion, just Passion, but copyright said it had to be the Passion of the Christ. But the Passion comes from the Latin meaning suffering. So Jesus suffered was really the title in English. The crown of thorns upon his head depicted there, that actor knew that he would probably never act again as an A-lister. What his name was, I can't remember. Sorry? Yeah. And he knew that, but he wanted to do it as a Christian man. Interesting. So the Passion means the suffering. But when I read through the New Testament and the words of Jesus, which I love, I read about compassion. Compassion. So the Passion of Jesus is the title, what we're going to talk about today, but really you can't talk about the Passion of Jesus without his compassion, his love. His love for everybody. And what does compassion really mean? Well, concern for the suffering of others. It all ties together. Concern for the suffering of others. So, we have compassion. My stepmother, Gwen, was here last week. She's had a healing. We don't know exactly because she had to go to the emergency department. It was all gloom and doom. In the end, when they retested her, it was just one partial blocked artery at the rear of the heart. Meds, on your way. But we'll find out more of that story later. But before she came here, she had compassion upon my aunt that I don't know because of a fractured family. And my aunt was involved in a car accident. She couldn't move her neck. And as Gwen was hearing her story, she said she had this huge compassion in her heart that she had to pray for her. So she asked her. So she laid hands on her and she prayed for her, and that love, that compassion, feeling her suffering, she was healed. Instantly, she could move her neck. And this lady, my aunt, says that only Jesus did that. So Matthew 9, sheep without a shepherd. Missing something there. There we are. I can't see it from the glare. So the compassion of Jesus says there's three basic premises through the Gospels. Compassion, sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion to heal. And he had compassion for provision, for food. The classic, of course, the 5,000 and the 4,000. Men. So it was well over probably 10,000 people in both instances. But he had compassion for, really, that had no shepherd. Because the provision and the healing for the today is more than what we're going to get tomorrow. Because of the compassion of him going to that cross. So Matthew 9, looking at there's no shepherd, the first instance where Jesus spoke. And Jesus went, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to wander. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Or if you put all the versions together, I like to say lost in spiritual wilderness. Like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, for years I would talk about laborers are few. Probably 10% of any fellowship would go out and evangelize that I was involved with. You know, I had made one fellowship, but moving around the country, evangelizing with other fellowships. It's always about 10%. But boy, they were hot. They were really good. They were bold. And you'd just take one on and another with us. Young guy, young lady. The best miracle I saw that I was not a part of was a deaf lady that was deaf at birth that heard instantly. The compassion we had for her through Jesus. These two young ladies, a close friend of mine's daughter, he moved to South Africa and suddenly she'd grown up and she was bold and her friend was bold and my mate Bob, who was the blind man that could see, this little tent on a cold winter's day down at Mount Gambier, and this deaf lady came in. And said, Bob, I spoke to her about the compassion of Jesus and be healed and set free. And they went to the back of the tent and there's no room for me. So the girls went there, laid hands on her, and she heard for the first time. She got louder and louder and louder, hearing her own voice. It was wonderful. The old story is she took the healing with her and went out of the tent and never saw her again. Often the case. But what a wonderful work for those girls. They became bolder and enriched in evangelism. So sheep without a shepherd. Well, last week, Melanie's picture came in the prayer room. Now here's a plug for the prayer room. It's not just Dennis and Rodney and I, and me being the youngest, by a lot of years. But there's great wisdom in those two guys. We had Sockham come in. Most people, the young ones, were doing other things. And Melanie came in with this picture. And I prayed about it, and I got something completely different than everyone else. So it was an old post with a top straining wire. Ignore the barbed wire for initially. Just pretend it's plain wire. So there was four basic things that came up. What this could be. What could it mean? God has the correct tools to fix the fence, but why was the post in disrepair? Still useful with ground taken for the kingdom of God, but it needs something else. What are we looking at? One way, or can we look the other way? Well, I think they were looking at ground taken, the fence looking old and disrepair. What would the ground be like that we've taken? Did it need more dunging again? Did it need more care, or was it flourishing in the post they forgot about? I don't know. But the boundaries placed by the Word of God. Everything must be surrounded by the Word of God in our lives. And looking inward and then looking outward. Well, my take was looking outward. Looking inward, first fix the fence line by the Word of God. And then what? Looking outward, what do you see? What do you see? Initially, just a fence post, green grass. Picture in your mind, not the picture up there. What do you see? We all see a different thing, a different take on it. It's a simple picture. Well, the fields are ripe. In John 4, verse 35, after Jesus spoke to the woman at the well of Samaria, where he, his first public real ministry. First time he's going out and he goes to Samaria? Why Samaria? This disciple said, why? There's nothing good in Samaria. But there was something else there. There was one woman he needed to speak to. And from that one woman, a whole town would hear about Jesus. One person. And he said to his disciples, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Now, was Jesus talking about the harvest is ready? No, it wasn't. The harvest he saw was the people. He was probably looking at the town of Sychar, part of Samaria, and saw revival. He saw far much with passion. He saw far more for compassion. He spoke to her, of course, if you know the story about the five husbands she had, and many people think she was a bad woman. But why would the people listen to her if she was a bad woman? Maybe she just had men that died. Maybe there's a story in that we just don't know. But the last man she was with wasn't a husband. And lots of people read into this story, but let's keep it on the superficial. That's not a good term. Let's keep it as we see it initially. First impressions. I'm not read too much into it. Well, when Passion of the Christ came out, I've been looking back and looking at listening to podcasts and other things recently about that wokeness. But hey, there's an awakening. And it's just been talked in Christian circles now about the third awakening. The first awakening in America was 1700s, just before the War of Independence. The second awakening was just before the war, the Civil War in America. And they believe the third awakening is for another, we don't know what. War against evil, maybe. But what happened in each of those awakenings was within the churches, was that they started to understand more scripture. They started to become emboldened. They started to come together. There is no way the 13 colonies in America could have come together and defeat the British on their own. Only 10% of all those people thought that they should go to war. But out of that small number, that 10%, a lot was done. Evangelism. Not by the war, but by getting the people to see that there was more to our freedom. The second time, of course, the Civil War was over black slavery, by and large, and other things. But these periods were decades long of this awakening, of the scriptures starting to come to life in these people's lives and bringing them together as a cohesive force as Christians. Speed up to now. Let's go forward. The third awakening, some are saying. Back when the Passion came out, I was finding evangelism so ripe for the fields of harvest. It was fantastic seeing all these miracles. And it lulled down. But since then, you think about it now, internet, social media, Christians are connecting more and more and more. The churches are starting to come alive again, coming together again in all its different ways. We're waking up that Jesus not only died and rose again, but has given us, charged us to be a disciple. Follow him. Not just to get saved and sit on our hands and start to think about the boundaries in our life. So I think looking at no boundaries for preaching the good news. That old fence, the way I see it, maybe I put it there for me. For you, it'll be different. We all have a different take on these pictures. But for me, I put that wood post there. I put the barbed wire there. I started to hedge myself in. This is what I know and this to be true and this is what I'm going to stand on. Then I came to Vineyard. I had to take the post and ignore it. It's there as part of my testament, yes. But what I see there is green pastures. What I see there, I'm looking outward, not inward, and seeing that souls be saved. Miracles to be seen. That the ground I've done, I've dunged, fertilised it, moved on now. Now there's another episode in my life. I want to be part of this awakening again. Yeah. I've lulled in it. Now the problems go away. Praise Jesus. For now, my wife and I are going to see miracles. If we don't speak it so, it will not be so. What we think in our minds is what we start to speak is what our future is. So what are we going to think on? Jesus, of course. His compassion. His love. How we can move people with the word of God. And no longer there's boundaries in my life. May they never come back. The barbed wire was to keep me safe. Don't need it. All I need is the power of God. No matter what comes against me, I think, oh, not another thing. But now I can smile again. My heart's working. The real heart. So that's just going to fall away. Fall away. And my little sayings are coming back. Live it, these are about me. But maybe they're about you too. I don't know. But they're about me. Live in fear and change nothing. Or live in hope and change everything. Looking inward to ground already taken and be thankful for what God has already done. The lessons learnt. Now look outward to good pasture for things to come. I'm going to see revival again. I can't stop thinking about it. I can't stop dreaming about it. I can't stop seeing it in front of me. Not an old post. Even that's all I saw all week, Melanie. It was wonderful because God brought something out in me. So passion comes from seeing the power of God in action. My passion for Jesus. In our sufferings, count it all joy. Because out of that, something's going to grow wonderfully. As we dung the earth, seed's been sown. It's going to spring forth with the living water of Jesus in our lives and others to come. So the suffering, Jesus did it. So we suffer no more. So let's go forth with the compassion of Jesus. Yeah. I only need one other to come with me. One other. And it's going to be my wife. Because she's never done it before. You're going to come with me? Praise God. And that's it, folks. Think upon it all week. Like I couldn't get this picture out of my mind. And I prayed about it, and the revelation came in prayer time. Finally, the full, complete thing. So it may be something simple to you. Not to me. It just put the nuts and bolts together. It just brought it all together. Sometimes the worst enemy is our own mind, but we're set free in Jesus' name.